gelling out with how Easter, the Easter message has been just inspiring to me of God's hope and joy for us today. It's not just an Easter message giving us hope for just Easter, but it's for us every day, right? We know that. I grew up in Lutheran church and we joked about how every Sunday was Easter Sunday to kind of get us to remember that message wasn't just for one day of the week, one day of the year, but for every day. And yet, despite this great joy that we have on Easter, we find statistically, if you followed any Barna study, any Facebook ad on Relevant Magazine or Pew Research, we find that many of the millennial generation and younger are leaving the church in droves. And they're becoming more spiritual, going away from religion, despite this hope that we've discussed on Easter morning. Why is that? There's a number of reasons I'm sure we could find, but I think one of the main reasons why people are leaving the church to be more spiritual and less religious, as they would say, is because they do not understand properly who God is and what he says about himself. They have misconceptions about him, right? Or maybe it was someone who hurt them in church, or they saw an ugly political fight, power struggle in the church, and they didn't want any part of that. Or they heard about the Crusades and how God in the Old Testament's a God of wrath. And then the Crusades lived out. That represents God. And they don't want any part of that unloving, unjust God. And so they walk away from the church. And again, this misconception about God that has affected their life permanently. But you say, well, that's great, Jordan. That's for the non-believing church. We're here, okay? We're churched. What does that have to do with us? Well, I would beg to say that we, in our own church right here, our own church family, we often, even myself, have misconceptions about God. And that affects the way we relate to God or don't relate to God. And to kind of illustrate this point, I've got a funny photo I'd like to show you guys. There it is. Anybody guess who that is or supposed to be? Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? Yet, when I showed this to my friends in Trinity, the college I went to, International University, which, again, we have to take Bible classes for general studies, general survey of Old Testament, New Testament, these guys could not guess who that was supposed to be. They thought it was some Middle Eastern guy, which is close, but they couldn't quite figure it out. Why? Because he's smiling. It's kind of an awkward photo, even for me. I look at that and it's a little unnerving. He's just chilling out on a boat, probably with his disciples. I mean, it's obviously an artist's rendition. But I was talking with some people this week and they're like, yeah, I go to a Christian bookstore throughout history. I don't think I've ever seen a smiling Jesus photo. Maybe it's a very subtle smirk, but that's about it, right? It's unnerving. But yeah, this is actually probably a very biblical, accurate depiction of Jesus. The guy who his first miracle was to create gallons of great wine first miracle at a wedding. Who the least and the lost liked to hang out with. Now, the kind of Jesus we conjure up is this judgmental kind. I think status quo. When we're not thinking about it subconsciously, we think of that Jesus. That's just waiting to call us out on our mistakes. Do you think the last, the least, or the lost, the outcast, the tax collector, would want to spend 5 minutes eating dinner with a guy who's judgmental? No. So this depiction, I think, is actually pretty biblical. I mean, this is also the guy who created laughter. Those who know me well, it's almost a hobby of mine is to laugh. I love it. But this is a God who created such a weird thing where there's, I don't know, how many vowels people who study language say we create every time we laugh. This is probably more biblical. But I have another video to show us of more of what I think we default to as Christians when we think of Jesus.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh, here he comes. Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
Man, it was only one cigarette.
I heard that. Look at all these sinners. All right, listen up. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Listen to what I have to say. I have done many wonderful things. I have healed many people of diseases. I have performed many miracles so that I can tell you this. You're all evil. There is no hope. That's it. Thank you.
There's three others, if you can go online and look up Jesus Film Dub. And this church, Vintage Church, a while ago, took these videos, this is actually an old video that they had of Jesus they made. And that's a very stoic Jesus that we kind of conjure up. And they dubbed it just to kind of laugh at, as we've done, the spoof of the cliche stereotypes of what we actually really do think, I think, deep down inside about Jesus. We've messed up. We're ready for him to point his finger at our mistakes. So I'd encourage you too on the side, shameless plug, to look at some of those other videos later. But they're hilarious. But the point is that we in the church, even because I don't believe we're getting in the word enough to really understand, let God's truth transform and change our perspective from what our default status quo instinct is, which is often wrong about who God is, to what he really says about himself. And as we get into Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, the road to Emmaus, we'll see that God really wants us to get into his word, to really correct these false perceptions, these lies, these fears, these myths that we have about God. And we'll look and see how we're supposed to do that more often. But I want to challenge you guys today that we need to be getting in the word to let God change our hearts. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. This is page 749 of the Bibles, if they're in front of you right now. I'll give you a second to turn there. Again, the context of this passage, basically what we're going to see is a story of two disciples who were walking along a road just after Jesus was removed from the tomb. He rose from the dead, and the disciples are discussing, there's Cleopas and this other guy that is not named, that are discussing what has happened. And they've heard of the events of an earthquake and the tomb being rolled away and being empty. The women have come back and given their testimony. And as Pastor Casey mentioned last week, women back then weren't very seen as very high credible sources. And so there was some doubt as to if he was resurrected. And still there's question, if he's here, where is Jesus? If he's alive, why haven't we seen him? So let us pick up in chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about the event, everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you're walking along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor of Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he'd be one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is in the third day since they took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. So stop there for a sec. Okay, so you get this sense of desperation. The tension's building. All right, we've heard it. Felt an earthquake. Tomb was rolled away. Jesus isn't there. There's even some women. How serious can we take their opinion? Not saying that's true for us today, but back then that's what they were thinking. But he's not there. Where's Jesus? And the first thought I had to this when I was reading this, and I chewed on it for weeks. I just didn't get it. Okay, so the tension's building. Jesus appears, but he really doesn't appear. He's walking alongside of these men who are asking good questions, and they're really struggling. But he doesn't just say, if I were Jesus, well, thank God I'm not, I would have appeared just then. You were looking for me. You're trying to find me. And suddenly, all right, here, I'm here. Ta-da. Can we get going? Can we get the show on the road? All right, I'm alive. Look, hands, look, side. Okay, I'm alive. It was really me. I did die. I rose again. Great. All right, now let's tell the rest. Let's send the Holy Spirit. Let's get you guys out sharing the gospel and planting churches and saving lost souls, right? Why waste time? Why would he walk? And it says he disguised himself, that they were unable to recognize him. They were kept. It says that, and this is meant to say that God kept them from recognizing. In a supernatural way, I don't understand. I mean, we'll find out later that he does, and after this story, he does appear to the disciples. And they do see the holes in his hands and his side. It wasn't like maybe he was changed physically, but they just were not allowed to really recognize that it was him. Why is Jesus in disguise? Now, I think the reason why this Jesus is in disguise is because he wanted them to share their opinions, to share their struggles, to come honestly to him and share what was going on, where they were at, what doubts they had, what questions and confusions they had. If he had just appeared physically, yeah, we have doubting Thomas, but overall, I don't think they would have had the courage to admit their struggles or their doubts. Often we find in the Gospels that the disciples whispered amongst themselves their questions. They didn't have the courage to share with Jesus their doubts. And I think in this time, Jesus wanted them to have the space to admit their doubts, their worries, their misconceptions that maybe they weren't fully sure on yet. And I want to encourage us today, and we'll see later, he eventually goes through the scriptures. He walks them through it. He doesn't depend upon his physical appearance as testimony. He goes back to the scriptures. And I want to encourage us today when we get the reason why Jesus didn't appear to them, he wanted them to know himself through his scriptures, his spoken, over 2,000 years of history of God coming down and speaking and giving us his word. Do you realize what the word says about itself, what God says about his word, that it is living and active? Hebrews 4, sharper than any double-edged sword, that when we hear it, it pierces our hearts. That it says that God's word will not return void. In Isaiah 55, that it will always accomplish what God planned on it to do. That it is alive, living, and active. Not just black and white words on a page, myth, that I grew up thinking. He wanted them to be dependent on his word, but he wanted them to feel free to bring their honest opinions. How often, I think, do we, when we get into his word, do we gloss over it? I've heard it before. Thought about it. Okay, cool. Yeah, it makes sense. I mean, even as I'm reading this, I when I first read this, I wanted to just say, oh yeah, they were kept from recognizing him. All right, then he asked him a question. All right, that makes sense. Does it really make sense at first that he would hide himself from them? Then he has the audacity to ask, what things? What are you guys talking about? These guys, rightfully so, in the Greek, they said, you know, where have you been, basically? Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here? In the Greek, it literally is kind of basically saying, were you born under a rock? Where have you been these past few days, weeks? Heck, where have you been these past few years? Do you not know about this great prophet that all of Israel, and especially Jerusalem, is talking about here? In the Greek, it literally is not only saying that, but like, were you in some kind of removed house that has been sheltered these past few years? Is kind of what they basically said to him. Not that he was a visitor, but no, they assumed he was from Jerusalem, but he just was so sheltered. Jesus has the audacity then to ask, what things? And often I read the scriptures and I think Jesus sometimes asks stupid questions. You know, why? What things are you talking about? Who touched me? What woman touched me? Do you have faith to believe? All these questions he asks, he does know. He knows the answers to. He He's fully God. He understands. The reason why he asks is he wants to draw us out. He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to be real and vulnerable. So if we're to get into Scripture, really, in order to have your misconceptions corrected, to have your doubts corrected, to have your fears healed with truth, you have to be willing to admit you've got them, right? Yep. If you've got a sickness, you have to be willing to admit you're sick to be able to get the treatment. People can give you the treatment, but if you don't want it and you don't think you're sick, you don't need it, you're not going to take it, and you're not going to get well. I used to believe in not taking any medication because I wanted to try to heal myself, just get through it. But as the past few months of sickness going around here, I've been just like, I don't have time for this. I need to get treatment. So before that, it'd take me weeks and months to get healed. Now that I've admitted I had a problem, I took the vitamin C I needed and all the treatment. We know how this works. So Jesus wants us, when we get into Scripture, to ask hard questions. He's talking about in the First Peter study that the men have been doing, there's no dumb questions. You won't know until you ask. God wants you, he wants to heal your misconceptions, your lies that you've been believing. He wants to give you truth in replacement for that. Peace instead of worry. So when you get into the Word, God creates a safe place for that. Let's keep going. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish are you and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly to stay with us. For it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went and stayed with them. Let's stop there for a sec. Yes, he did correct them at the end. He did call them out on their slow heart, not willing to believe what he had already spoken. As Casey had pointed out these past few weeks, the 351 some odd prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus' life and death and resurrection. But I think here it's not so much a how foolish, you're dumb. It's more of a, oh, guys, how slow are you to believe? Have I not already been pursuing you? Think about every other religion, man has to go up to God to understand him. Yet we have a God who literally gave us his word, who came down and spoke to us, and then eventually became flesh so we could understand him. Which interesting is here, he then explains, in the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. So we go to God with our questions, but what are we supposed to find? We're supposed to find Jesus. Jesus all of scripture is bent towards Jesus. It's not just prophecy pointing out to who he is and what he's going to do. All of scripture points to his person. You look through the Old Testament, you understand that it all points to him. It's not just eventually him coming here, but points to his personality. Colossians 1 and 2 talks about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That when we look at Jesus, we understand the Father. We get God. We can look at his life and we know how God is. He says that all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. Jesus. I like it best put, Tim Keller was talking about this a few weeks ago in a podcast he posted about how Jesus is the key, the codex, to unlocking the rest of the Bible. That actually, because of Jesus, you can actually make sense of First Chronicles or Leviticus and those dry passages that, let's be honest, are hard to read sometimes, right? Has anybody ever seen The Sixth Sense? Some of us, willing to admit it. Okay. It's got a twist ending at the end, right? Jesus is like that twist ending. When you get to the end of the movie, you can only really see that movie twice. The first time, you're wondering what's leading up to. You're confused. You're wondering. You're seeing all the clues, but you don't know how they fit. Then you get to the end, and how was I so thick to see it? Spoilers. Sorry. But like in The Sixth Sense, the main character was dead the whole time. He's a ghost. And that was the movie where you get the whole I see dead people quote, right? Oh my gosh, now you watch it the second time, and now you see all those clues where they're pointing you to the end. His wife wasn't really talking to him. She was looking past him. How did I not see that in the beginning? Jesus is that for the Bible. He points out, he makes sense of the rest of Scripture. His personality, who he is. We see God's plan of salvation. That God in the Old Testament isn't a God of wrath. Through Christ, we see that he's a God who pursues us. That he gave Israel 400 plus years to repent and turn away. Jesus unlocks and makes sense of Scripture. I like to think of it like, I like to look at the Old Testament like, where's Waldo? But where's Jesus? I like to, for fun, I'll go and I'll read through Old Testament books and I'll try to find out where Jesus is in that passage, how he's revealing himself, his character. It sounds hokey, but if you don't take my word for it, take John Calvin's word for it. He said it this way. He, Jesus, is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father who was offered as a sacrifice, but nevertheless did not succumb to the power of death. He is Jacob, the watchful shepherd, who has such great care of his sheep for which he guards. He is the good and compassionate brother Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He is the great sacrificer and bishop Melchizedek, who has offered an eternal sacrifice once and for all. He is the sovereign lawgiver Moses, writing his law on the tablets of our hearts by his Spirit. He's the faithful captain and guide Joshua to lead his people to the promised land. He is the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious power to his subjection. He is the magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his people in peace and prosperity. He is the strong and powerful Samson, who by his death has overwhelmed all of his enemies. This is what we should, in short, seek in the whole of Scripture, truly to know Christ, Jesus Christ, and the infinite riches that are comprised in him and are offered to us by him through the God the Father. If one were to sift through the law and the prophets, he would not find a single word which would not draw and bring us to him. Therefore, rightly does St. Paul say in another passage that he would know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even so, we understand that the Old Testament and God's character is revealed when he is consistent, he's never changing, but we also see how to live for the future. We've been looking at our 1 Peter passage. And what does 1 Peter say? Points him back to Jesus all the time. How do you live in an oppressive government that you don't agree with? Huh, kind of relevant to us today, depending on your take of what might happen. Point to Jesus, who submitted to the Roman authorities and gave tax and paid his dues, paid his taxes, and yet still submitted to God. How do you humbly love your spouse if they're not treating you right? Submit just as Jesus submitted to those who didn't treat him right. I mean, the examples go on and on of how all Scripture points to him as Jesus revealed to his followers on the Emmaus Road. So we go to Scripture honestly asking questions, and we know that Jesus will speak to us and that he'll reveal himself to us. But also we know we can trust in the power of the Holy Spirit and this partnership of the Holy Spirit in this as well. I want to direct your attention to, I'll read this, John chapter 16, verses 7 and then following. But I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking. It was for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So often we think as Christians that reading our word is supposed to be just by ourselves. I have many friends who've told me, I'm not a pastor. I didn't go to school for this. How can I really understand what God is speaking to me? I hear people all the time, well, you're the pastor. It's your job to tell us and unpack it and spoon feed us, right? And yet, we see in the Emmaus Road, the disciples, if you read further, they said, were not our hearts burning within us? When Jesus said, eventually appeared and then left after the meal, they said, were not our hearts burning within us? Didn't this make sense? Couldn't we tell something was up? It's interesting that they said their hearts weren't burning within them because they recognized Jesus. Oh, he looked familiar. I thought I recognized a hole in his hand. Oh, weren't we excited? I thought that was Jesus. I was getting so excited. I hope it was him. Their hearts were burning within them because the word of God was speaking to them. When I was at a youth conference probably 15 years ago, I think at this point, every day at the conference, they would do this illustration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the word of God is inspired. That is God breathed. And he would take a Bible like this and he would say the word of God is God breathed, as if his very words were speaking to us. He's like, can you feel it? Can you feel his breath upon you? The word breath means the same for spirit, that God is speaking to us through his Holy Spirit, that you're not reading this alone. And the finish of that quote is that it's useful for teaching, correcting and training for righteousness. That when we get into this, we're not reading this alone. We trust that God is faithful. He will, again, living and active, he will speak to us in this. That we, as much, it's interesting that God, again, I think Jesus hid himself in disguise in the Emmaus Road on purpose. So that way, we could see for future generations to come that we don't need to rely upon seeing Jesus to know him personally. That through his Holy Spirit, we can know him every day. We can get to hear him and follow him. Like one, it's interesting, as I was witnessing to a Muslim a few years ago, a friend of mine, it's sad because to us, the law became flesh. The word of God became flesh and dwelt. It became a person. When we're reading these words, we're not reading about laws to follow. We're reading about a person. We're engaging and we're relating to a person through the work of the Holy Spirit. To my Muslim friend, it became the law again. The word of Jesus Christ, living and active, became another book to them, the Quran. And one of the biggest changes in our conversation was when he kept saying that you just need one more revelation to know God. And I already explained to him my testimony. Finally, I challenged him. I said, you know, I hear God's voice. I get into his word and he speaks to me. Why do I need to have a second revelation? My friends, my family hears from God. They get in his word, they hear him. They pray and he speaks to them. Why do I need to have a second revelation if you haven't had your first, if you haven't been able to hear God's voice? We have, as Christians, that privilege to go before God through his word revealed to us through his Holy Spirit in prayer, and he speaks to us. Do you guys realize how awesome that is? We take this for granted. There's over 500 plus language translations in English of this word. You realize that? Over 500. And there are still 2,000 other languages that have yet to have the Bible in their own. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I duct taped my own Bible just for utility's sake. But you can buy a pre-duct tape Bible. You can buy a camo Bible, a waterproof Bible, a women's study Bible, a men's study Bible, a Ubonics Bible. I'm not even kidding. And the list goes on, all in English. You go on BibleGateway.com and you scroll through the English translations, and it's huge. And then you get one per other language, maybe, right? We take this for granted, but God wants to speak to you through this. Jesus says, I've already revealed myself to you. He eventually reveals himself physically to the disciples, but he said, I've given you this. And when he goes away, he said to them, he sends them the Holy Spirit, which we have today. 1 Peter says, chapter 1, that all the prophets were looking forward to what we have today. David, you think David's a great king? David longed to look into what we have today, to have the Spirit everywhere. Back in the day, the Holy Spirit was only given to prophets, priests, and kings. But now Jesus says, I'm giving it to everybody who calls on me. That is awesome. And lastly, so we've come before God in Scripture, as we've learned through this passage, openly and honestly to let him speak into our hearts and our wounds, our concerns, our doubts, our misconceptions. We know we're going to find Jesus, and we know through the Holy Spirit he's going to speak to us. But lastly, we need to be called to action. We need to change our lives, our words and our deeds. It's cliche, but hear me out. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way. Now Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's interesting. So we take this, again, I read this first glance, like I said, normally, my heart and my eyes glazed over. Oh yeah, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Wait, we just read a few verses ago that was 7 miles away. That they had just had a meal with Jesus. That they even asked Jesus before that, hey, come and stay with us. It's getting late. Have a meal with us. We're home. Hospitality, right? So think about this. They had just eaten, it's late in the evening. They just had a full meal. And they'd just gotten home after walking 7 miles. But this revelation of who Jesus is and God speaking to them got them to, in the middle of the night, get up and walk 7 more miles back, not to where their home's at, to where their people are at. I was talking to Isaiah Fredenberg, a student here, about he's a runner at times, plays soccer. And we're thinking, wow, you know, for a high school student, a 6-minute mile is pretty good, right? 6-minute mile is really good normally for an in-shape high school student at their peak, you know? So, okay, 7 miles in 6 minutes. I'm no mathematician, but that's roughly around 40 minutes or so. Caleb, am I right? Yes? Good. Thank you. It's my engineer friend. He's really good with numbers. So it's about 40 minutes or so. That's it. Full tilt, really well-conditioned high school student. These guys were not running at full tilt. They were walking back. So it probably took them a couple hours in the middle of the night to get home. But this truth motivated them to change their life, to get up and walk, to immediate action. It changed their words. They had to share with people what they'd heard. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture. Whenever someone meets with God, their lives are forever changed, even if in a small way, forever changed. I think back about the shepherds when they first heard of Jesus Christmas morning. They got up from the angels telling them to see Jesus, and from there, they got up and went into the community at the cost of their own social status because they were already outcasted. They were smelly. They were awkward. They had a low-life job according to the society of their day, and yet they went into the town to tell people. Probably cost them judgmental looks and doors slammed on their face, but they did it. I think about Mary and the women who came to the tomb just verses before in this story. They're women, like I said, in their society, they weren't taken very seriously, but they got up and they had to tell someone about this. I think it's so often Scripture reading for us is an academic exercise. It's another notch to our belt. Oh, that's an interesting fact. Oh, that felt good. Oh, cool. That message motivated my heart for a few days before the emotion wore off. That's cool. Next. I need another one. I need to consume more and more and more. But it should really be motivating us to action, guys. Even the little stuff in your Bible or your quiet time throughout the week. Who are you telling about this? Who are you sharing this with? Encouraging one another with? And another blaring fact about this, these disciples, Mary and the women, the shepherds, when Jesus appeared to them, which I think would be most common to us today, did they get around each other and say, wait, okay, wow, this revelation was awesome. Okay, great. So what's your spiritual gift mix? Okay, you're good with administration, right? You're good with stacking chairs. Awesome. That's great. We'll use that later. You're good with kids ministry. Awesome. Oh, wait, we don't have any evangelists here. Oh, dang. God appeared to the wrong people. Yes, we can't tell anybody about this. No, they didn't. They didn't care who they were. God chose the least, the last, and the lost to appear to. The least academic. The least the least higher in society to share the gospel with. The disciples themselves were, as Acts 4:13 said, unschooled and ordinary men. And yet God used them to turn the world upside down. And like Casey pointed out last week, to turn a Roman society that was persecuting the church into, a few hundred years later, one that adopted it as their main religion. So I don't care what academic success you is. God doesn't care how academic you are. If you're a Ravi Zacharias or you're the church sweeper, how much knowledge you think you have, how good you are at memorizing Scripture, what you've learned, what God is speaking to you, who are you going to tell this week? When someone looks at your life, how are they going to see that it's for real, that it's not all hypocrisy and just formulas to be memorized, because they see you living it out? Get in the Word. Let it transform you. Let it change the way you think and feel. Let your feelings be affected by the truth of God's Word and the joy that it brings, not the other way around. Don't let your feelings dictate what's true. Like we think about the smiling Jesus or the judgmental Jesus or the hypocrisy of the church. Let God tell you who he is and let that change you and let it come at God risk obedience. I want to challenge you guys with that this morning. This is something that's been on my heart and just love so much. To be able, the past 10, 15 years as a believer, to hide this in my Word, I find even through the Holy Spirit, day after day, I find I don't remember much off the top of my head, but when the time comes, God reminds me what I need to say. You got to trust that God will go with you as you leave these doors today. The mission field is out there. Berlin, Ripon, Omro, Oshkosh, Wisconsin, the world, you guys are entrusted with that gospel. You guys are entrusted with that ministry to share this with other people. That is awesome. Let us bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you would reveal yourself to us. God, that we don't need to just see physically to believe you, Lord, but that you have sent us your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. You've given us the power to change our lives, to obey, as we talked about last week. But Lord, that you are a God who pursues. Lord, that we could never come to you and earn any of your affection with our good deeds, Lord. We are worthless and wretched people without you. But God, that you came down to clean us up, to pay for our mistakes, and to welcome us into your family. And Lord, that you would want us to come before your throne day after day and speak to you. You would care to hear our voice as our good dad. and that you would care to then speak to us, that is amazing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this would move on us this week, today, that we would not forget that your word is living and active, that you would remind us of your love in your words this week. In your name we pray. Amen.